Welcome to everyone. One of the things that is special about this Sunday is not only is it the first Sunday of the year, we're still in Christmas. Depending on the calendar you use, we're either in the 11th day of Christmas or the 12th day of Christmas. And tomorrow is Old Christmas, which was the Christmas celebrated here in the Appalachian Mountains. It was Old Christmas. It was celebrated on Epiphany, which for about 300 years in the early church was the only Christmas that was celebrated was Epiphany. It wasn't ever celebrated on December 25th. So it's all kinds of things today. Tomorrow is the time that you have your king cake, if you're from Louisiana. That's that cake that you bite into and break off your teeth because it has a ring in it. Oh, it's got a baby in it. Ours had rings in it. So they were the gold. I don't know what the baby is. That sounds kind of kinky. So, looking at the Magi coming from afar, they were firemen evidently. They came from afar. They came. And so, we don't know where that place afar is. We have all kinds of stories that tell us where these people came from. And we even have stories that tell us how many were they? And they were from the Orient. And, yeah, they were either kings or magi or magicians or our wise guys, yeah. They brought gifts. And how did they know where to find this child? A star. I'm not sure how great of a translation that is, that they followed a star. They followed a light. And we've made it into astrology because early people thought they must have been astrologers. The earliest story that we have written about the Magi was written in the 3rd or 4th century in Syria. And it's been only available in that one Syrian text in the Vatican Library. So this year it was translated into English. And I'm reading it. And it's interesting reading because they're not astronomers, astrologers, magicians, or kings. They're a community that sometime in their past was told, you are the people to watch for the light. And so through generations, these people gathered in this area in which they could see and look for light. They trained their children to be light. They were like a monastic group. They just had the purpose of watching for the light. And when they saw it, they went to where it showed them to go. And what's interesting in these reflections is it doesn't talk about the journey. It doesn't talk about all the trials and tribulations they must have went through. It just says they went. And they ended up in Jerusalem. The other thing was, it seems, we're not quite sure even from the reflections of the Magi, where they're from. It seems that the location is in eastern India, overlooking the Indian Ocean. So they came a long way. And they go and end up in Jerusalem, and somehow, maybe it's like going to New York City or Los Angeles. They couldn't see the light for all the false lights in the city. For all the torch light, as cities are lit up at night, the light just disappears. And they go and they ask the king, where is this new king, the Messiah, to be born? And they shook up everybody in the town. A new king? We've got it pretty good here. And I'm not so sure about a new king. We worked hard to get ourselves into the system. And we don't want anybody changing it. You know, the next thing, they could be making us pay for health insurance. We don't need changes. And so the king goes and talks to the people. The people in the know, the real astronomers and the real religious people, and he says, what are they talking about? And so the religious people says, well, it says right there in Scripture, there is going to be a Messiah born, and it's going to be in Bethlehem. And so the king comes back and tells them it's Bethlehem, and you come right back when you find him. And tell me where he is, so I can go and honor him. And they go. And as soon as they leave Jerusalem, the light appears again. And the light appears and guides them to the house. Not a stable, not a barn, but a house in Bethlehem in which the baby and mother and father live. And they go, they pay homage, they give their gifts, strange gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold is at least a little useful. Frankincense and myrrh, only if you'd like to be an over-cologned person would you use them. Because they both have quite a fragrance. We got to smell them once here in the church. And it's not something you would want to wear every day. And then they're told in a dream to return and go back the way that they came. And that's the end of what is thought to be the original reflection of the Magi. But religious people are never, ever comfortable with leaving an ending. Most of our New Testament books have all kinds of extra endings added on. So they added on another ending. And the other ending is they went back to their hometown and proclaimed all that happened. And these people became Christians before there was ever Christianity. So their understanding is they were the first followers of Christ because they followed the light. We are called to be followers of Jesus, followers of light. Light. Light that not all people can see. Because we often blind ourselves with the glitter and glitz. We don't have time to be looking in the sky. We don't have time to be looking for Jesus in the oddest of places. Searching for light takes a whole lot of energy. It means waiting. Oh, we had enough waiting, didn't we? Did the waiting in 4 weeks of Advent. 4 weeks out of a year is enough waiting. Waiting to see something appear. Waiting for something. And maybe the light is just a spark for an instant. But we follow. And we follow sometimes unknowing if we really saw that light or not. With my vision, I see lots of things. For the longest time, I thought the chicken coop over here next door had a satellite dish on it. And I thought those chickens were treated really, really good. It was the top of a trash can was up there. To me, it looked like a satellite dish. I see things different. Some of you see things different. Some of us see more clearly, and some of us see through the haze. But we're always watching for the light that we're to follow. That light of Jesus. One of the things of why that little Christ candle there in the middle was carried in this time was so that we see that it moves. It moves and it comes to rest, but then it's going to move again. Probably by next Sunday it'll move again because those who know me know that weird configurations in the way you sit is a way that I announce there's something changing. If we're used to being in the same place all the time, then it's easy to sit back and talk about our change. But if we're forced to actually move our butts, then we understand there's actual change going on. And there's actual change going on. Not just today because we're celebrating Epiphany Sunday. Not just because somewhere somebody might see the light. But we're celebrating because we're gathered together. One of the things that's craziness, particularly in the book of John, is John's use over and over again of Jesus saying, I'm in you. and you're in me. Have you ever tried to figure that out? Have you ever tried to see how it really works? How I can be in another and the other can be in me? I've done some holy unions where they've used that kind of language. And they didn't stay together. Because I think we think that that somehow is ownership. I'm in you and you're in me. That means you're part of me and I can tell you what to do. And that's the secret to a long-lasting relationship. Ask Rick. Somehow Jesus says our very selves are commingled. You become more fully me and I become more fully you. The light that shines in the darkness. How we started the service with the candle being brought in is how we started the service that I was part of at Iona Abbey on the island of Iona. The next step in that was the Christ candle was put out on the floor, on the floor of this abbey that is all stone, so we weren't too worried about burning it down. And the next reading was about putting a bushel over the light. And the next reading was about how all of us come together as the body of Christ. And for that reading, I just had laid a campfire in the abbey. They tell me the first time the abbey has had a fire in it since the Reformation. And I lit it. And the kids were around me. And I asked the kids what would happen if I took a stick out. And so I took a stick out. And it gave a little light. And I put it back. And I ask each kid, what would happen if each of you took out a stick and took it with you home? And luckily there was at least one kid smart enough to say, we would have burnt sticks at home. We have a fire when the sticks come together. One of the reasons for the corporate discipline of worship is so that we can gather and join all of our sticks together and create a great light that others might see. This may get me in trouble. One of the bad things about church shopping is we're going to look for a church that meets my needs. And as Mike Irwin used to tell me all the time, it's not about you. It's about God. And so where we gather because we're committed to be there. Because we're called to be there. And so, if you're not getting anything out of church, my first question is, what are you bringing with you? My second question is, what are you expecting? And my third question is, what are you giving to the rest of those people that are there. If you're worried about the church, check on the people. That's one of the disciplines I'm calling you to follow, is the corporate discipline of gathering for worship. And the second discipline is every time you worship, partake in communion. It's the answer to my dilemma. How can Christ be in me and I in Christ? That's the table. Christ is taken into me. And that links me with the body of Christ. Christ in me and I in Christ at the same time. It's a place to lose a little bit of me and to gain a little bit of Christ. It's a place where I find more fully my authentic self and not that self that I want to build. I even thought about preaching without a robe today. But my phobia of my zipper coming down is just too great. I got to learn to let go of that false self that's so worried. I have great doubts that anybody is going to point and say, ha, 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 the zipper's down. In some ways, I wish somebody would if I actually preached without a robe so that I could put it up. But for the most part, I really think what you would do is nothing more than go outside and say, did you see Bob's zipper? When we meet here, we're called to be authentic. Authentic followers of a light. And the problem with that light that we follow is all of us see it a little differently. And for centuries, the church has said we have to all see it alike. This Sunday, one of the reasons for having a multicolored cloth on me is that the coming of the Magi is the opening of the Messiah to more than just the Jewish people. It's the first step of this new religion, which is going to be, at that time, in that world, the most inclusive religion ever experienced. And we are called to be a part of that. So when we gather for corporate worship, we ought to be having a giant gathering of diverse people. And yeah, diverse races. Diverse abilities. And diverse theologies. Because that's why the Magi came. They followed a light that was going to open up the world. A light that shone for everyone, everywhere. Amen.